Now, thanks to the choir, a beautiful selection. Mike and our choir and praise team instrumentalists always do a great job in praising the Lord. And wonderful selection in music this morning, which should prepare our hearts to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our children, second grade and under, may leave for Children's Church at this time. Just a couple of Children's Church at this time. Just a couple of reiterations for you. Tonight we will have the second session, Dr. Paul Tripp's study on Scripture, on the marriage, on marriage and how Scripture applies to that. So please bear that in mind if you would. Bye-bye. We enjoyed his introduction last Sunday evening and of course, a very learned man, also a great sense of humor. So we enjoy that. But more than enjoying what he says, we need to be learning. And so I encourage you to be with us on tonight at the 6:30 hour. We do need teachers for Children's Church. Vance is looking at perhaps some new curriculums for us. We will have a meeting, I think, the end of this month about that. We'll let you know when that's set up, so please bear that in mind. And then next Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, a future purpose committee meeting will be held here at the church. So lots of opportunities and activities. Just a word, I guess, of caution. We did have an intruder last Sunday evening, and our thanks to Vance and to Matt for basically taking that particular situation in hand. So in talking with Drew Edwards this week, he's going to put together a couple of slides to advise us of what needs to be done. We have new doors, obviously, or new door locks, so that we need to revise the protocol, so just keep that in mind. We will let you know what that's going to be in the next few weeks. For those of you that perhaps are listening or watching via the internet, we do welcome you. And with our congregation, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Remarkable passage where Paul takes the indicatives of the first 11 chapters and with the Spirit of God reminds us of the imperatives that move our hearts to worship the Lord because he is a God of grace. Reading from verse 9, again through verse 13, let love be without hypocrisy, without dissimulation, without feigned faces. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. 13 exhortations that flow out of our understanding of what Jesus did for us. Let's go to the Lord Jesus in prayer. Father, as the choir has sung, the way of the cross indeed leads home. And so our prayer today is that as we read these particular admonitions, these exhortations from Romans chapter 12, remind us that they are not mere moralisms. They are rooted in the truth of the doctrines that we have learned, that Paul has taught the church at Rome and also here at Flat Creek for 11 chapters. Father, we pray for any that does not know you as Savior, anyone that would be outside of the children of God, created in your image, but rebellious, and those that, as we all do, commit high treason. Remind us, Father, that you alone can save, and that you save to the uttermost. For believers, challenge us here this morning. We understand that obedience is key to your blessing, but Father, we should be obedient because of your grace. All these things we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, the latter part of last Sunday, we started to look at verse 9 in a message entitled Devoted to Each Other in True Love. I don't know how many of you remember Ivory Soap. I assume you can still buy it. I know you can buy the dishwashing detergent, and I assume you can still buy Ivory Soap. You remember what their marketing scheme was many, many years ago? Ivory Soap is 99 and what? 44 one-hundredths percent pure. You remember that? That's why it floats. And I can remember as a boy, my mother bought it and we watched it as it floated in the in the galvanized tub because we were too poor to have indoor plumbing. So I know you feel sorry for me there. Divine love is not only true, it is pure. It's unadulterated. That is the reason that Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then he says, abhor, hate what is evil. God loves unconditionally, but there are situations he hates, he abhors. And then the admonition is cling, hold on to, grasp what is good. Aldous Huxley, who was not a believer, he was an English novelist, but he had watched enough believers, or watched many Christians during his life, and he wrote this. He said, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It takes all of him. Henry Drummond, who was a believer, he was a dear friend of the evangelist D.L. Moody, on one occasion said, ladies and gentlemen, the entrance fee to God's kingdom is nothing. But the annual dues are everything. Our Savior paid the dues required to remove His Father's wrath from us. We call this mercy. And our Savior conquered death, hell, and the grave in victory of resurrection. And He gifts His nature to His children in love. And the Bible calls this grace. Because of His grace alone, believers grow in sanctification. They grow in purity. And we grow in appreciation of His mercies. And we should grow in appreciation of His grace that is given to me. Paul said this in verse 3. Look at that. For I say, through the grace given to me, do you understand that grace not only saved you, but grace also sustains you? And it sustains me. Grace overflows in divine love. From verse 9 through 21 in chapter 12. And God's grace in Jesus Christ alone is our motivation for service. We can never repay Him for His grace. We will never repay Him for His unconditional love. There is no amount of filthy rags that we can offer to Him that repays Him. But being appreciative and thankful for His grace should motivate us to love Him. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, a Baptist Puritan, was imprisoned many times for preaching the gospel. In fact, he would often preach the gospel from prison. He relished declaring the assurance of God's love and grace, and he said that in his many messages, he said, God's love and grace promotes holiness. Well, he often would have others that warned him, particularly those that were of the standard English church, what would eventually become the Anglican church. They would say, Bunyan, you're wrong. You must not keep assuring people of God's grace, because then they will do whatever they want. To which Bunyan responded, he said, that's not true for God's people. Maybe for those that say they profess Christ but don't possess him, but it's not true for God's people. If you assure God's people of his grace, then they will do whatever he wants. Whatever God wants. Bunyan's love for the Lord Jesus Christ, his understanding of grace in this manner, sustained him as he suffered many, many years. Died at 60 years of age. Wrote a number of pamphlets, but of course he is known for the work Pilgrim's Progress. Now, chapters 1 through 11. Spent 3 years going through those. Define the mercies of God as the foundation of the believer's lifestyle. And we listed those a number of weeks ago. The whole intent of the epistle, I've reminded you this a number of times. Anytime you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God has a message for the recipients of the word at that time. There's something that a church is confused about, or something that they needed to address in the New Testament, and so the Spirit of God moved in the hearts of those of the gospelers and also those that wrote the epistles to address those particular sins. It's also applicable today. Doesn't change, because people don't change. And so when we look at this fundamental principle, when we understand that there is a fallen condition focus in this passage of Scripture, in these first 11 chapters, what Paul is doing is he is calling believers to live Christ-like. And that's what chapters 12 through chapter 15 and verse 6 address. Now, he has listed 13 exhortations. Put those up first, brother. These are found, we talked about this last Sunday morning, these are found in verses 9 through 13. And we're going to take them as we go through this over the, we won't finish obviously today, but over these next few weeks. 13 exhortations. Now, he talks about the gift of exhortation, and Paul certainly had that gift. So he says, first of all, let love be genuine. Don't be hypocritical in your love. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer and contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. The working out of love falls into these categories. So when we say that we love God and we say that we love others, do we follow these exhortations contained in Scripture? Next slide, if you would. Now, when you look at verses 9 through 13, it describes love's preeminence, and love's preeminence is worked out as, in verse 9, love's morality. He says, love certain things, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Now, evil, and we'll define this in more detail later, but evil is not just sin. Evil is a predetermination to whether we do it consciously or unconsciously to break the law of God. It is an intentional affront to the goodness and righteousness of God. And we are all evil. We are in rebellion. So love's morality. Secondly, he defines love within the fellowship. How we are to love each other in the church. Thirdly, love's expression. And here he talks a great deal about being fervent in spirit, not lagging in diligence, serving the Lord. So there's an expression of love. This is the outward working of what is within us. And then, of course, verse 13, which is love's compassion. So, when we are devoted to each other in true love, these characteristics follow with us. From chapter 12, which we've been in for some time now, through the first part of chapter 15, actually chapter 15 and verse 6, Paul describes to us how chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, he's describing how we are to live with each other within the church, within the Flat Creek family, how the Romans were to live with each other. In verses 14 through 16, he is describing how we are to live with those outside the church. Verses 17 through 21, he's describing how we are to respond to those who are our avowed personal enemies. You and I have enemies. And Satan is not the only enemy. Chapter 13, he writes how we are to react to the government and to those that are in authority with submission. And then from verse 1 of chapter 14 through verse 6 of chapter 15, he is writing how we are to deal with those that are weak in the faith. So how did we arrive where we are? He taught the doctrines. And in teaching the doctrines, he says you're to work these things out in divine love. The 13 exhortations that we just listed just a moment ago, he commences with love that is without pretense. Love that does not have an ulterior motive. God's love is the foundation of the gospel, and God's love is also the foundation of our Christian action. Christian action is developed within the renewed minds. This goes all the way back to verses 1 and 2. I listened to a message this morning by D. Martin Lloyd Jones, and he was preaching about this particular passage of Scripture, and he said, everything that flows beginning in verse 3 all the way through verse 6 of chapter 15 happens because of verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. So as we close out the book of Romans, we will always be going back to verses 1 and 2. Being motivated to worship because of God's mercies and then having a transformed mind. And the first area that our mind needs to be transformed in is love. Now, we love humanistically speaking. We don't love divinely speaking, not without the Spirit of God. And so we love in a fashion that we think exemplifies God. Do we? Why would Paul write, "Let love be without hypocrisy"? And remember, he is writing to the church of Rome. He is saying, don't permit your love to hide under a false appearance. He says that love is pure, which is following the teaching of Jesus. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Again, remember that the epistles work out the teachings of Jesus. They work out the gospel. That's what they're here for. Verse 8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Katharos is the word, and it means obviously to be clean, to be clear, to be pure. Paul would also write similar instruction to the church at Philippi. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. consistency in the teaching and the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And there in verse 8 he says, finally, brethren, in summary, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, is your life pure according to the Word of God? Not according to humanistic law, according to divine law. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any desire for love, he says, and if there is anything praiseworthy, he says, meditate on these things. He would write again to a young pastor, 1 Timothy, turn over there, chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he says in verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is what? Love. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, have just turned aside to idle talk, their gossips, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Three instructions. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Paul said, meditate on things that are pure. And then he instructs Timothy. He says, listen, the purpose of the commandments is love. The Word of God is pure. Turn back to Psalm 119. This was a verse that was quoted last Sunday in our hearing. Psalm 119. Again, talking about the Word of God, the entire. And I encourage you, as your pastor, read Psalm 119. And when you read it, stop and pause about what David is saying. Because David wrote this psalm only having about 10 or so books of the Old Testament. We have, of course, the complete canon of Scripture. And so, in verse 140, David wrote, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. How often do you read the Scripture? In order for us to understand the purity of the Word of God, we must read it. And no one ever matures beyond the point to which they were born again unless they appropriate the Word of God. Here, David says he differentiates from the evil and from the wicked. Later on, James would write that God's wisdom is pure, it is unadulterated, and it comes down from him as the Father of lights. Now go back to Romans 12. In fact, turn over to Romans 13. Owe no one, verse 8, anything except to love one another. This is the working out of love within the fellowship. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. If that's not underlined, it ought to be underlined. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. He further elaborates, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, doesn't change with humanistic love. We shall not commit adultery. Period. God's law is unalterable. It doesn't change because we are somehow more enlightened today. No, we're not. We're still as desperately ill as was the Hebrew people, as were the Hebrew people when Moses took the law. Then he says, you shall not murder. Jesus went further and said, you'll not hate. You'll not steal. You'll not covet. You'll not bear false witness. And if there is any commandment, any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now notice how he closes out this passage. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Now look across the congregation this morning. You folks are my neighbor. I'm your neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Why is love moral? Why is divine love of God moral? Because it is the fulfillment of His law. These two are linked. Genuine love and purity. They provide structure from the mercies that Paul has taught in the first 11 chapters. And they also define what we are to hate and abhor, which we'll cover beginning next week. There are things in life that we are to utterly detest. And the first and primary things that we are to utterly detest is the sin that so easily besets us. So, in order for us to understand what divine love is, let's talk a little bit about hypocrisy. Go to the next slide, brother. We're going to define or describe love's preeminence. Then we need to understand that love's morality is not hypocritical. So, what is hypocritical love? And I would say at the outset of the definition of this that you and I do love hypocritically. We are at times no better than the Pharisees. And so when Paul says your love is to be genuine, it needs to be pure. We find that there are two ways that hypocrisy, or at least two ways, these are just two that I have listed here. There are two ways that hypocrisy is manifested in love. In other words, there are two ways that hypocrisy engenders what we consider to be love. Now remember now, this is humanistic love. This is not divine love. We have defined what divine love is. The first one is this. It tries to make the outside look better than the inside. We exhibit the appearance of loving behavior that doesn't match what we feel inside. That's the root of hypocrisy. And we all have it. And secondly, we hide our own flaws. We promote ourselves. And we hide our flaws most of the time from our own self. By drawing attention to other people's flaws so that ours don't show up so clearly, and this is frequently found, and we'll learn from Dr. Tripp tonight, or he's covered some of it last Sunday evening, but it's frequently found in marriage troubles. I would not have this problem if it weren't for my husband I would not have this problem if it weren't for my wife. But since we're all neighbors, we share in these particular sins. So the first one is it tries to make the outside look better than the inside. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Paul wrote a beautiful, oh, we love this, don't we? I don't know how many times I've read it or heard it read at weddings. We love 1 Corinthians 13. But he wrote 1 Corinthians 13 in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, which have to do with the proper use of spiritual gifts. And he says, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. I am disingenuous. I'm not who I present myself to be. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, if you're listening, say amen. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. Listen up. We can do some remarkable things, perform some remarkable work, some external acts of sacrifice, and not be loving. That's just the nature of human beings. We can appear to be the kindest people that ever lived. And by the way, divine love is not kindness. Divine love is sacrificial. Humanistic love sometimes is taken as kindness. That's not the biblical understanding. So what is he saying here? He's saying, look, we can do some great things. The Pharisees did. But that is not divine love. Now, while you're here, look at verse 6. Well, let's read verse 4. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love, divine love, loves truth. It loves the purity that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, from His grace. It loves and rejoices to hear the truth. Now, Paul, we just read in Romans 13, he just outlined a few of the Ten Commandments. And he said, these are some commandments that prove that we don't love when we break God's law. Jesus defined hypocrisy. And as always, he did it in a manner that eventually led him to be crucified. Go to Matthew 15. No one likes to hear, I don't like to hear, about hypocrisy. And the reason we don't like to hear it is because there are times when we all are hypocritical. Matthew 15. And verse 7. Now look at verse 1. Let's get a little bit of background. The scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Now here we go. This is preference. This is a preference. This is not paramount to their spiritual development. It's a preference. And we build our entire understanding of the Bible and the church often on preferences. So not a preference. And Jesus said, answered them, says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? So you have a preference that you wash your hands before you eat. Not a bad preference. But when you take that preference and you make it something that is damnable, and that's what they did, then you've moved from the understanding that love is the fulfillment of the commandment to the understanding that legalism is the fulfillment of the commandment. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me as a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or his mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, but and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's Jesus' definition of hypocrisy. You say all the right things, but your heart has been changed. Dr. Tripp mentioned this last Sunday night. The issue that we have in our marriages, the issue that we have in our churches, the issue that we have in our relationship is always a heart issue. Until the heart is changed by the Spirit of God, we'll always have that trouble. We'll be cold, we'll be indifferent, we'll want to promote self, we'll want to tell others how great we are, how hard we work, and all of these things. Just fill in the blanks. You will notice as you go through the Gospels, Jesus himself never said, I've had a long day, I've worked hard. Never. He rejoiced in the truth. He rejoiced in carrying out his father's business. Did he grow weary? Absolutely. John 4 says, he met the woman at the well. He said, as he journeyed through Samaria, he, being weary, sat down at the well. But Jesus himself didn't say that. John wrote it. Oh, how we love to promote self. The external lip praise was not accompanied by an internal heart praise. And that's what Jesus defines there. Few things, go to Matthew 23. Few things angered Jesus like hypocrisy. What should we hate? What should we abhor? Hypocrisy. Abhor it within myself. And abhor it in others. And here in Matthew 23, Jesus excoriated the Pharisees, who were religious traditionalists. And he, in fact, there are times when you go through here, he does say, you do some things right, but the issue is that you do them rightly from a heart that is wrongly motivated. Look at verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy, and what follows hypocrisy is lawlessness. So the first thing that hypocrisy does is it tries to make ourselves look better. The second thing that hypocrisy does is it tempts us to hide our flaws. And often we hide these from ourselves and from each other. Go to Luke 6. Again, the teaching of Jesus. Luke 6 and Verse 39, and he spoke a parable to them, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. And then those verses that follow, verse 43 and so forth, is what Dr. Tripp is using on Sunday evening. Paul is saying from verse 9 of chapter 12 that real love doesn't act this way. He's saying let love be without hypocrisy, and if it isn't, it isn't love. It may be a good deed, but it's not love. Love rejoices with the truth. Now, I didn't put it up here this morning, but bear with me. Hypocrisy is all about falsehood, concealment, deceit, cloaking, misleading, hiding. Hypocrisy is the opposite of loving the truth. And since it is the opposite of loving the truth, it is the opposite of divine love. Let love be without hypocrisy. So, let's bring this to a close this morning. There are two origins of hypocritical love. Why do we do it? Well, obviously, the main reason is we sin. We're sinners. We're sinners at the core, and we want people to think that we're better than what we are. Try us to make the outside look better than the inside. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. It's not in our performance. We've mentioned that before. Should we be obedient? Absolutely. The Scripture says for us to be obedient. And we know that God blesses obedience. But if our hearts are not motivated to obey in love, then we're being hypocritical. One of the reasons that we use humanistic love or hypocritical love is because there is an aim within us to get the praise of other people. To be told, oh, you did a great job. Now, understand something. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. I want you to understand something. It is okay. It's not a sin to tell the praise team that you enjoyed the music or the leading. Not a sin. If it goes to their head, whose problem is it? Theirs. Not yours. It is absolutely okay to tell people they've done a good job in the Lord. Brother Josh taught this morning in their Sunday school class. I had the pleasure of listening to him, and after the finish, I said, Josh, you did a good job. When Mike or Gordon teach, when anyone else teaches, advance, I tell them, you did a good job. That is kindness. Love's not rude. Well, if I tell him that, he'll get a swelled head. Do you compliment your children? You should. I hope you do. If they get a swelled head, if I get a swelled head, if Vance or any of the others, that is their problem. That's not your problem. But we have this idea that I'm going to withhold this because it will cause them to think more highly than they ought to think of themselves. That's God's work, not yours. Don't play God in people's lives. Don't play the Spirit of God in people's lives. When I preach, when I proclaim the Word of God, I do it because the Spirit has laid a particular message on my heart, and I leave it for the Spirit of God to work in your life. I don't go home browbeat myself. Well, maybe I should have said this, or maybe I should. No. It is okay. But when we think that within ourselves that we need praise and approval of other people, then we have within us a sin that is driven by craving for other people and what they can do to make much of us. The essence of love. Go back to Romans 12 now. What did Paul say? Here's the essence of love. Verse 3. Through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He talks about humility three times in this chapter. That's the essence of love. Humility is not, well, look what I'm doing. Oh, I've worked hard. It's not humility. Humility is being like Christ. And only Christ could have used the strong language hypocrite. In fact, the only reason we have the word hypocrite in our English language is because of the Bible. Because of Jesus' teaching. The essence of love is riveted on Christ and all that God is in Him for us. So for love to be genuine, to be without hypocrisy, it's really a command to know Christ. To love and find our satisfaction in Christ so that we don't crave the praise of men. That's the first origin of hypocritical love. What's the second? The more subtle aim is to cover sins that have really nothing to do with how we are posturing or posing. Luke 13, there was a man that came to Jesus and said, "You look, matter of fact, turn there, Luke 13. I'm going to misquote it if I try to do it from memory. Luke chapter 13. Verse 10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, which teaches us the dedication of our Lord. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him. That's what God does. God sees us and calls us to him. We don't do the other way. It doesn't reverse. God sees us and moves and calls out to us. He called her to him and said, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, the pastor, answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "The 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath." Again, preference. Not on the Sabbath. The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years he loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that he had done for him. Now, Jesus called the man's zeal, and he's zealous. But he said it's hypocrisy. The issue here was not that the man was upset that Jesus necessarily healed on the Sabbath. He is concealing something, and Jesus saw what he was concealing. And that's why he talks about the ox or the donkey. He said, "Here's your issue, ruler of the synagogue. It's not necessarily that I healed. It's the fact that you will take care of your money. You think that your money, the things you possess, are more important than healing this woman. You don't give a flip about this woman. The ruler of the synagogue did not love the woman. He did not love the truth. Rob Bell, a few years ago, wrote a book entitled Love Wins. You hear that quite often now. You know, we have homosexual marriage and all these perversions. What are you to hate? Well, there are some things that you can hate. We'll talk about that later on. Rob Bell was a pastor of a mega church in London, in England. And he wrote the book in 2011, and it's always been a very controversial book. And he said this. He said, this book, Love Wins, is a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person that has ever lived. Hell is what we create for ourselves when we reject God's love. Hell is both a present reality for those who resist God and a future reality for those who die unready for God's love. Hell is what we make of heaven when we cannot accept the good news of God, forgiveness and mercy. But hell is not forever. His words. God will have his way. How can his good purposes fail? Every sinner will turn to God and realize he has already been reconciled to God in this life or in the next. You get a second chance. There will be no eternal conscious torment. God says no to injustice in the age to come, but he does not pour out wrath. We do bring temporary sufferings upon ourselves, and he certainly does not punish for eternity. In the end, love wins. Isn't that wonderful? Is that what the Bible said? Somebody is wrong. That sounds wonderful. It sounds great. Obviously, he has forgotten the holiness of God. Paul says our love should be without hypocrisy. And then he said the love rejoices in the truth. Genuine love is free from hidden agendas. Well, I'm going to get my way. That's not love. Or free from selfish motives. It should be pure and genuine as defined by the Word of God. This call to love unconditionally, that's what we're expected to do. And yes, it's hard. Absolutely, it's hard. But it's made easier because the Spirit of God has given us gifts. Unconditional love is a reflection of God's character. It is who he is. And we are saved to reflect his character. Not our character, God's character. And this can only be possible through the work of the Spirit of God within us. It can only be possible when our minds are transformed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. Forgive us where we have exercised humanistic love in lieu of divine love. Oh, how you love us. As the hymnist wrote many, many years ago, if the oceans were ink, and we had a pen and we wrote across the sky, we never could drain the oceans that you love. Forgive us, Father. where we are cold and indifferent, as this ruler of the synagogue was. We protect only our own self-interests. And we thank you this morning that you didn't protect your self-interest, that in Jesus Christ, your self-interest was us. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. The invitation is simple, as always this morning. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we cannot save you. And that's good news. But Jesus can. That's better news. You search your heart and your life this morning and you talk about love. It's easy to claim to love the Lord and to love others, but do it in a humanistic fashion. We need to do it in the 13 exhortations that Paul has in this particular chapter. We work out what he knows, what he's taught us about Jesus Christ in those verses. We can't save you, but Jesus can. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, give you an opportunity to respond. If you are here today and you even have a doubt, then I pray that you would come. We could take you to a private prayer room and lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord may be leading you to the fellowship of this church. You know the Lord is Savior. You need to follow him in believer's baptism, or perhaps joined by a statement of faith to transfer a letter. We encourage you to do that this morning. As a child of God, I pray that our love would be genuine. It would be pure. That it would be unhypocritical. That it would be exemplify Jesus Christ. What number, Brother Mike? 342. If the Lord's spoken, won't you come as we stand and sing?